Welcome to the Church of the Pines weekly podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have any questions about our church, how you can get involved, or how you can support, please visit churchofthepines.com. We hope that you enjoy this week's message.
Go ahead and have a seat. I'm delighted to be here. Excited to be here. How many of you guys love your pastor? Pastors Les and Angela. Aren't they doing a great job? I tell you, it's so good to be here. I would concur with him. Phyllis and I, we don't travel out and preach at just any place or go to any place. We go to places where we feel connected, places that we have relationship with people. And it's so good to walk around. I've been here since Friday. Our whole family has been here. We spoke to the Dream Team, which if you're not familiar to the way we do church, that's really the volunteers. Can we give it up for all the volunteers that make it happen each and every? Come on, can you do a little bit better than that? They set it all up and get here early in the morning. And so we got to spend some time with them yesterday. And one of the beautiful things, it's like he said, our church sowed into this church plant. And I remember a couple of years ago meeting this fantastic couple, and I just knew when I met them that God was going to do something great through them. They came down to visit us. They really pursued a relationship, and it's been amazing to see what the investment has already returned. And you guys are just getting started. I'm so proud of you. We actually started off in a movie theater as well. So it's a great thing. It's when we started 6 years ago, there weren't too many churches that are even considering church in a movie theater. And I remember thinking, can God move in the same place where they showed exorcism? Come on, somebody. Like, you're casting out devils and then trying to have church. And you know what's funny? God can move anywhere his people are gathered. And lives were saved and changed. And it was an amazing beginning. Now we actually set up and tear down in a high school auditorium, have multiple services, looking to purchase our first campus. So you guys can be praying for us. We're hoping by the end of this year that'll be a reality for us. But I want you to know how much we love your pastors. And if you are new here, I do want to invite you to come back next week. Everybody say next week. The real pastor will be here next week. So if I say anything offensive, don't blame him. It's all me. If I step on toes, it's okay. He's actually a much better communicator than me anyway. So just come back next week and hear the real pastor. And hey, I also want to encourage you this. Look, if you're here and you've been kicking the tires, maybe you're been coming to Church of the Pines for a couple of weeks, a couple of months, you're thinking, is this the church that we're going to be a part of? I want to encourage you to look no further. This is a great life-giving church, and God's presence is here. You know, I've met all the Dream Teamers. I love every one of them. If we lived in Tyler, I would be coming to Church of the Pines. And so I want to encourage you. In fact, today is step two of next steps. It's the process to begin the journey of discovering who you are, as well as the process of membership, learning more about this church. And so immediately following this service, I'd encourage you to get to be involved with that and see what God would do. I do want to introduce some people that are important to me as well. My wife, Phyllis. Phyllis, won't you stand up? Everybody say hello, Phyllis. I got three people that said hello, Phyllis. That's okay. If you amen, I preach faster. It's just amazing. So if you give me some energy, if you want it to speed up, just say amen. Everybody try that. Everybody say amen. Amen. Say, that's good. It's not a trick question. You're like, Pastor, school ended last week, 2 weeks ago. Anyway, that's Phyllis. She's my better half. Thank God for women that put up with us. Amen. Men, you know, women that stick with us through thick and thin. We've been married for over 19 years. We got four beautiful kids, and they all look like their mama. Thank God. They all have full heads of hair. If you got blinded by the bald spot that I have, I apologize. It's called age. Come on, somebody. And I think they got a picture of my kids up there. Yeah, there you go. Isn't that such a beautiful family? Don't they all look like their mama? It's a good thing. I got Caden, my oldest, down here. It's amazing to train him up in ministry. My other kids are actually in the children's ministry. And I got to tell you, Les and Angela, you guys got a first-class children's ministry. From setup to tear down to the environments. I mean, just everything in this place. And so they're being ministered to because of this. Listen, we don't babysit kids. We train kids. We raise them up. We believe God's called us to raise up an army of young people that are not just the future, but they're the now. And so we're delighted to have our kids in a place this morning that is training them up and raising them up. Now, I want to dive into the message. I feel like I'm on an assignment this morning. Go ahead and pull out your message notes. There's a blank piece of paper. Pull out your phones, whatever you need to take notes. I always feel like that God will meet you where your expectation is. Sometimes you can come in a service like this and you're like, well, I don't expect God to speak to me. And I'll tell you this, he probably won't. And those are the same people that will walk out and say, I don't even know if God was there and I didn't feel nothing. But I've learned God meets us at our expectation. If you expect God to move or speak, if you want to hear God speak, then get ready for God to speak so that you write it down. I don't expect you to get everything, but I do expect you to get something. And it's not because of me. Paul actually said, I speak not with wise and persuasive words, but there's a demonstration of power. And I expect the Holy Spirit to speak to you and through me. And so I would ask that you just get your hearts open and ready. We're actually going to go to 2 Kings chapter 13. If you brought your Bibles, it's a great time for you to open it up. We'll be in this text for most of the morning. They also have it on the screens. If you did not bring your Bible, so it's totally okay. If you're new to the faith, I'm going to try to explain some of this for you. I never take for granted that people understand the stories we talk about. Our church, we've had over 7,500 converts in the last 6 years. And I understand that there are so many people that were not raised in church. My generation, we were raised in church. Come on, somebody. We went to church on Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then every other revival service the pastors had. We sleeping under the pews. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? We grew up in that, but now there's a generation that has never understood or heard the Word of God, and so we never want to take it for granted. We're going to dive into the text. It's 2 Kings chapter 13. And if I were to title the message, I would call it Get in Position. Everybody say, get in position. Turn to your neighbor, ask them, are you in position? I had four people do that. That's amazing. Get in position. Look, backdrop, a little bit about it. Backdrop. This is the story of Elisha. He is a prophet from God. It's the Old Testament. It's a great story. He was the protege of Elijah, who was taken into heaven. He's one of the few men in the Bible that actually did not die. God took him up in flaming chariot with flaming horses. And Elisha would have been his mentee. He'd have been the understudy of Elijah. And at this time, the Bible records 40 years where we didn't hear anything from Elisha. The nation of Israel, which was God's people, he set them apart from the other nations of the world. They had this pattern. They would live for God a little bit, and then they would fall away. We in today's environment would call it backsliding. Anybody know about backsliding? If you've been around church, it's where God touches you. You go back to the ways of the world, and then you find yourself back in church. And it's always interesting. Backsliders don't come when it's good. They come when it's bad. Anybody? It's like when trouble came a knocking on your door, now you're showing them back up, you know? And that's kind of where we find this story. The king of Israel recognizes that Elisha is at the latter part of his life. In fact, we'll read that he is dying. And the king knows that the only reason why God hasn't wiped them out is because of Elisha. And so he's nervous. He's worried. He's recognizing the enemies that have surrounded him could potentially destroy them. And so what we see here is he goes to see the prophet. In verse 14, it says, Elisha came down sick. It was a sickness of which he would soon die. So this would be the end of his life. And it says, Joash, king of Israel, paid him a visit. And when he saw him, he wept openly, crying, my father, chariot and horsemen of Israel. So it's a long story, but that's just an honorable greeting that he gave to the prophet. Verse 15 says, Elisha told him, go and get the bow and some arrows. The king brought him the bow and the arrows, and he told the king, put your hand on the bow. So, in other words, I want you to get ready to do something with that bow. And so he puts his hand on the bow. The prophet puts his hand over the king's hand, and he says, now look, I want you to get into the east window. So I want you to point out the east window. And he said, open it. And then he said, shoot. And the king shot the arrow out, and it says, the arrow of God's salvation, exclaimed Elisha. So in other words, what you're doing is going to be prophetic. And this is a sign of God's salvation for the nation of Israel. And then he declares prophetically the arrow of deliverance from Aram. He said, you will do battle against Aram until there's nothing left of it. So God promises this king victory through the prophet. So in other words, the prophet would have been as if it was God. So God is promising this king, look, you're going to experience victory. And then he goes in, he says, now pick up the other arrows. These are the ones that he didn't shoot, said Elisha. And he said, pick them up. And the king said, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he picks up the arrows and he struck the ground three times and then he quit. Everybody say quit. So he strikes the ground, one, two, three, and then the king stops. The holy man became angry with him. He said, why didn't you hit the ground five or six times? Then you would beat Aram until it was finished. As it is, you'll defeat him three times only. Now let me just pray and then I'll dive in. I've got just a few points I want to take from this that I think will bless you this morning. Father, we ask you, speak through this message. God, your word, I pray that it would not return void, but let it accomplish all that you've intended for it to accomplish. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds, use my voice, speak through me in a powerful way to your people in Jesus' name. And everyone said. So here's the story. We've got this story, and the nation of Israel has turned away from God. The prophet's dying. The king is desperate. And then we see him going to the prophet giving him instructions. And again, you know, the only reason he went there is because he's now in trouble. And I wonder even this morning how many are sitting in church because now you're in trouble. Your marriage is in trouble. It was good a couple of months ago, maybe in a year ago, but now today you're on the verge of divorce and you find yourself pursuing God again. Maybe it's your family, your kids. You got some teenagers. Anybody got teenagers? No, they will bring you to the house of God. Come on, you never know how they're going to wake up. It's just an amazing struggle through the teenage years. Not my kids, and probably your kids, right? My kids are perfect, but you know, it's your finances are in ruin. You thought you would start this business that would get you rich. You had an idea. You had some relationships and everything is going south. Maybe you began to be addicted to something that crept into your life as just a pastime, but now you find yourself unable to stop. It's become an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with depression. The reality is you become desperate. And I hate the fact, it's a love-hate relationship, that many times we only go to God when we're desperate. Now, I will tell you, if that's where you find yourself this morning, you're in the right place. You came to the right place at the right time to hear the right message because God loves you and he always will. But I wonder for the rest of us, if we're not in that desperate situation, can we stay with God and not just have to run to him when we're in trouble? Can I get an amen? So the king realizes, look, I'm in trouble. He's desperate. He'll do anything. But what's interesting is when he goes to the man of God gives him instructions. Now, imagine the man of God is speaking as the voice of God. Today, we have the Holy Spirit. So God doesn't have to speak to us through a prophet. He can, he does, and he will. But now God speaks to us directly. And what we see is he told the king, I need you to get into position. And so this morning, if you want to experience victory in your life, you got to get in position. You got to get in position of what God has spoken to you in your life. He told Elisha, told the king, look, I need you to get into the east window. Now, when you study this out, you wonder why it's the east. Well, the east was actually the direction of the Transjordan region. So this would have been where the enemies, the Syrian enemies that were trying to destroy him would have been facing. And so what the prophet is telling him is, look, man, I need you to face your enemies. I don't need you to run from them. I don't need you to hide from them. What I want you to do is with God on your side, I need you to face the enemy that you're afraid of. And so for us, what we look at is as God begins to speak to us, you may not have a physical enemy. There may not be someone trying to kill your life physically or maybe not even spiritually in this moment. But I wonder if we don't fight the enemies of complacency. You know, the complacent attitude of, man, I really don't care. It's kind of this blasé, well, God, do you really need me? I'm not even sure that I'm the right person. Maybe it's the enemy of comfort. God will try to get you facing the right direction, fighting the right enemy, and then comfort. Has anybody ever felt like, I just don't want to be uncomfortable? Like, God, if you're asking me to serve, that's a little uncomfortable. Come on, somebody. I need you to know that's not just uncomfortable for you. That's uncomfortable for everybody. Nobody wants to be unselfish. We are all very selfish. Come on. And so we understand that there is this enemy called comfort. And God never called us to live a comfortable life. He called us to live a meaningful life. Maybe it's the fact that I feel uncomfortable going to one of the 10 small groups that have just launched. I don't want to meet new people. Well, the truth is, God created healing to come in context of relationship. It's an amazing thing. I just preached about it last week at our church and teaching our church in a deeper way. Forgiveness comes from God, but healing comes from people. Imagine that. You say, are you sure? Absolutely. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. Isn't that interesting? See, that's why the devil has us in churches with walls up. You're sitting here physically, but you're walled off relationally, and it's because you've been hurt by people, you've been hurt by circumstances, and he says, look, as long as you go to church, that's all you need, and I'll tell you, that's the first step, but it's just the first step. You got to have relationships, so you got to overcome the enemy of comfort. The enemy of selfishness and pride. And so God calls us, look, you got to face these enemies. You can't hide from them. You can't run from them. You've got to face them. We've all got enemies. We've all got battles that we have to fight. And really what we've got to do to get in position is whatever the Lord's asked you to do. Someone says, well, what's my position? I don't know. It's different than my position. This is what I'd say. What has the Lord spoken to you? What's that nudging in your heart? If God is saying, hey, look, here's one thing God might be asking you to do. Just go to church every week. Come on, somebody. Every week. Like, did you know the national average people only go to church once every 4 weeks? And so God's like, hey, listen, look, you don't have to start serving on the dream team today or whatever they call those volunteers. It's called dream team because we help fulfill the dream of God and seeing God move in your life. And so you don't have to start serving on the dream team today, but maybe God's just saying, can you show up 52 weeks out of the year? That's your next step. That's what God's asking you to do to get into position. Maybe you've been coming to church and it's small groups. You've been hearing about it and you've got this longing to have healing in your heart. God's saying, look, I just need you to go into small groups. She needs you to build relationships. Maybe it's going into next steps. You realize I've never discovered my purpose. I don't know why I'm here. Well, that's what next steps is all about, helping you uncover your why. And when we uncover it, there's no devil in hell that will stop you because you know why you were created. Maybe serving on the dream team. Maybe I don't know, whatever it is, whatever God has spoken to you, that is your next step. That is getting, and maybe it's giving. Look, some of you've been holding off. You're like, God, I don't need to give. And he's like, no, you need to invest. You got to sow what God is doing in your life. Matthew is so interesting. I love the verse. It says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Some people say, well, I don't have a passion for the church. I always just say, well, where do you spend your money? You spend it on boats, you're going to have passion for boats. You know what I'm saying? You spend it on things and stuff, your heart will never be in the kingdom of God until you invest it in the kingdom of God. So what is it that God's asked you to do to get into position? And then you've got to do that. You know, it's never easy when you get in position. You know, I remember somebody could look at me here on this platform or this stage or up here in front. God spent many years getting me in position for what we're experiencing here today. I tell you, there was many days when I did things I didn't want to do. I didn't feel called to do. I didn't feel qualified to do. It was out of my comfort zone. And what I recognized is that in every season that when I obeyed God, no matter how hard it was, no matter how difficult it was, I would begin to walk in victory, a new level of victory. It's like, okay, God, you're asking me to do this. I'll obey. And when I'm in obedience and walking in obedience, the covering of God is over my life, and God's hand is over my life. The blessing of God is in my life. It's over my family. It's over my marriage. It's over my family finances. Why? Because I've done what God has asked me to do. I've gotten in alignments. He wants to see if you're faithful. I love Luke 16:10. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large things. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest in greater responsibility. Some of you want the blessing of God, but you don't want to get in position. You want the favor of God, but you won't do the last thing he asked you. And that's what's interesting too. People will say, well, I hadn't heard from God in a while. What's God speaking to me? You're like, I don't know. You got to go back to the last thing. Why would God tell you a new thing when you haven't done the last thing? So you just got to go back to God. When's the last time I heard you? What's the last thing you said? That's what I've got to do so that I can get in position for my life. Second thing that we learn is you already have what you need. You already have what you need. You know, look at King, he didn't have to go far to get what he needed. Elisha asked him to pick up what was already around him. It was the bow, it was the arrow. And some of us, to experience victory in our life, we think it's that thing over there that I don't have what I need. And I need you to know that whatever you need for victory, it is already around you. It's already in your life. It's already where you are. Look at 2 Peter 1:3 actually says this as well. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything you need, it's already there. You don't have to go some other place with some other people. It's right where you're at. I've got people say, man, if I had that pastor, if I had that mentor, if I went to that church, I'd be just like them. You know, it's the whole this whole mindset that says, I need that thing, that job. You know the job that you applied for, but you didn't get, and you feel like it's because people were hating on you? Well, they're just hating on me. No, baby, that wasn't other people that didn't get you the job. That was God, because you hadn't been faithful in the job he gave you right now. Why is he going to give you the job you want there? And sometimes we say, well, the devil's beating me up. Baby, the devil ain't got to beat us up. Half the time, it's just us beating us up because we're not in alignment with what God wants us to do in our lives. The devil gets too much credit. Look, we just don't live the life God's asked us to live. We don't do what God's asked us to do. We defeat ourselves. He doesn't even got to get involved. Sometimes, look, it's that guy, that girl. Come on, all the single ladies. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know the one that you're stalking on Instagram. Come on. Come on, all the single guys. You know the one you sit by right next to in small group. Come on. Come on, married people, it's that girl or that man that's been flirting with you at work. You know, the one that tells you all the things that your husband, your wife stop telling you because you've been fighting. And so you start to confide in them. And then now you've got this flirt game going on with someone at work. And the truth is, you wonder, you're like, hey, I don't even know if I married the right person. Well, it's interesting, because when you were engaged and when you said I do, you was convinced that was the right person God had for you. There wasn't nobody else. They were the light of your life. And now you've allowed the devil to put some doubt in your relationship because you're out there saying that man or that woman can bring fulfillment in my life. Look, the grass ain't greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. Yes, so we just need to water these relationships. Look, I have people say, well, we're just not compatible. I've never met a man or a woman compatible. Men and women are different. We don't even speak the same language. You have to work out the compatibility issues. That's and the most beautiful thing about it, if you look at anybody who's been married a while, it's really Christ working himself out of inside of me. My selfishness he's working out. My old, all the flesh things. And so it's this amazing paradox of I need someone else. No, you need the person you got right now, and that's it. Maybe you say that church. If I went to that church, you know, you stopped here at Church in the Pines, Church of the Pines, and you say, well, we were looking for a church. It felt like God said this was the church. And 6 months ago, you felt that. But Sister Wonderful has offended you. So you're still coming here now, but you're thinking, well, if I went to that church, but God didn't tell you to go to that church. God told you to go to this church, and not just to sit here on a Sunday, but to help build the infrastructure of what God's doing here at Church of the Pines. I can get a good amen right there. Truth is, no matter what you're looking for, no matter what you think you're missing, you already have what you need for the victory that God wants you to experience in your life. The third thing we see is you've got to take the shot. You got to take the shot. Elisha, he told the king, look, you got to shoot the arrow. He told the king, you've got to beat the arrow on the ground. Now, think about this. The prophet who represents God didn't do it for him. Some of you want God to do your work for you. Oh, God, help. Help me, God. You know, and it's God gets too much blame, too. It's like, oh, God, you just don't care. God already told you what to do. Like, he did his part. I've never seen a miracle. I mean, just me personally, where God did something that was miraculous without him asking us to do something that's natural. It's always this marrying of the natural and the supernatural together. That's where the miracle takes place. And so many times we're like, God, if you would only do this, he's like, no, baby, I've already told you to do what I've asked you to do. If you'll do that, I'll do what you can't do. So you do what you can do, and I'm going to do the supernatural in your life. Look, the king didn't go get an archer. Imagine, he probably had hundreds of archers who could shoot an arrow way better than him. He may not even have known how to hold that bow or to shoot the arrow, but the prophet didn't say, I want to know how well and skilled you are in archery. He said, I need you to obey. It's not always about your gifts. It's not always about your talents. Sometimes you think, I'm not gifted enough. I'm not talented enough. This is what I know. When you obey, God will equip you with what you need to do what he's asking you to do. Thank you. It's good. Sometimes we want our spouse to help us. Oh, no, your spouse wasn't called to carry your cross. You know, it's hard, and husband, you need to do, no, that's your cross to carry. You got to say, I'm going to do whatever it is. That's what taking the shot's all about. It's the ownership of, it's my response. Your kids can't take your shot for you. Your friends can't do it. It's your shot to take. And I don't care how many times you get prayed for. I don't care how many times you get prophesied over. I don't care how many times you come down for prayer. I don't care how many dreams and visions you have. I don't care how spiritual you are. There comes a point where you have to do something with what God told you to do. We can't pray it to you. We can't prophesy it to you. It has to be you stepping out in obedience and doing what God's asked you to do. Stop complaining. Stop murmuring and saying, God, it's every, that victim mentality drives me nuts. Like, oh, it's them. No, if I blame it on them, then I can't do anything about it. It ain't about them. It ain't about him. It ain't about her. It's about me. So God, how do I step up into what you've asked me to do so I can be the man or woman you've called me to be? I know what God's asked you to do is hard. Listen, you know, when we're sitting here thinking about, God, what have you asked me to do? Look, I know it's hard. I don't minimize that. Some of you have a real fear of people or relationships. Some of you, God's asked you to do something and it hadn't always gone well for you in the past. I get it. I'm not minimizing that. What I am saying, there has to be a point in your life where the pain of where I am is greater than the pain of moving over to where God wants me. And I'm asking God to let that moment be right now, that you can no longer stand or tolerate the mess you're in and you're willing to say, God, I'm willing to take a step out. I'm willing to do something uncomfortable. I'm willing to go where you have called me because I'm miserable right where I'm at. It's your assignment. No one else can do it for you. Really, at our church, one of our values is grit. Grit is our resolve. It's what we call our value. Grit's our resolve. It's this resolve on the inside. And grit is just doing things. In fact, when you look at the verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's really what grit is. Grit is not I can't. So many times it's easy. I can't do that. I can't be this. I can't go there. It's no. I can. I can what? Do all things through Christ. I can. God, it not in my own strength, but in your strength, I can do what you're asking me to do. Then we continue the story. The prophet gives instruction. The king is the one who has to do the work. And here's something that's very interesting. And I've read this passage for months studying for this message. And it was so interesting because, you know, when you look at it, the prophet asked the king to strike the ground. Now, he didn't tell him how many times to strike the ground. Isn't that interesting? The king is the one who decided with what his capacity would be and what kind of effort he would give in striking the ground. And I find it so interesting because when I read it and he struck the ground three times, I'm thinking, that's pretty good. Come on, somebody, right? I mean, I might would have struck it once, like, one and done, baby. Right? Two, like, you know? And so I read it and I was perplexed. I mean, how many were a little bit perplexed? I mean, if you've never read the passage and I get to it, he's like, strikes it three times. I'm like, I did what you said. He says, strikes it three times, and the prophet gets mad. So it's really a representation of God. God got mad at him. And I was asking the Holy Spirit, I said, God, why would you be mad at the king? Because he did what you said for him to do. How many have ever felt like that with God? You're like, God, I did what you said to do. I don't understand. You told me to go small group. You told me to go serve on that dream team, and I'm serving, and I feel like you're just mad at me. I've been going to church. Here's what I realized. The Holy Spirit, I felt like, spoke to me about this. When the prophet said five or six, six would have been perfection. So his effort should have been a perfect effort. However, God would have accepted five, which is his best effort. God doesn't even require perfection from us. God just is asking you for your best effort. And some of us, you started serving on the dream team and it was awesome. It's amazing. And the truth is you're here, but it's not your best effort. Some of you started going to small groups and it's awesome. It's amazing, but it's not your best effort. You're physically there, but you've kept your walls up. You're not letting anybody in. And so you wonder why you're not walking in victory. And it's because you're not giving God your best effort in your life. God requires our best effort. Whatever it is he's asking us to do, whatever step he's asking you to take, he doesn't need you just to be physically there. He needs you to be 100% engaged in what you're doing. Some of you, listen, you got the job that God opened up a door for you to get. And it's amazing. And the first week, you're like, woo, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I can't even believe it. You weren't even qualified enough to get the job, but God gave you the job. But now your boss has offended you, didn't talk to you correctly, didn't give you enough accolades, didn't applaud your work enough. And so you've been offended. And so now what once was, God, I'm going to do my best, is he's lucky to have me. They're just lucky that I am here doing this job, because if I wasn't here, this place would fall apart. Maybe that place wouldn't fall apart if you're not there. In fact, with your attitude now, it'd probably be a lot better without you. But God loves you, so he brought you here to correct you, because you've not been giving your best effort anymore in your life. I mean, look at all of it. Dream Teamers. Look, I got to spend, the day yesterday with the Dream Teamers. You guys are amazing. You're my heroes. You're the ones that give. You got here early this morning. We'll all be at lunch and you'll still be tearing this place down. Why? Because you need something else to do? No, because you love God and you love people and you found a place to come alive. But I got to tell you, you could still show up in the morning and stay late in the afternoon and not be giving God your best effort. What once was your best effort is now just a token. Hey, they're lucky to have me. You used to get here early. Now you get here late. You used to stay late. Now you leave early. You just half-hearted in, you half-hearted out, and you wonder why you've got no victory. You're like, God, I'm doing what you said. But the question is it your best effort? Can't just be good enough. We don't serve a good enough God. Our God requires excellence. It's one of our values at our church. Excellence, we say, is our standard. We give God nothing less. Why? Because we're not just going to give him a half-hearted. And that's really what this king did, right? It was a half-hearted answer. I'm going to respond just half. And I went back and read it. It's pretty interesting. You know, when you read the story, and I encourage you to go back and just read it and study it. He gave the half-hearted response after God declared he would have victory. You know, I wonder if it would have been before God declared victory. I bet he'd been, God, double-handed it. Well, give me more arrows. And so we come to church and you're like, but God, you said I would have victory. And you're like, yep, that's good. That's all I needed. Just your word, God. And it goes back to the condition of our heart. And we got to say, God, no. You promised me victory, but I'm not going to slack off in the in-between. I'm going to walk this thing out. I'm going to give you my best effort. I'm going to do everything I can to get in position for you. See, you can do the right thing and not have the right heart. Question is, are we living half-hearted? Here's the last thing this morning as we get ready to close. You know, what got you here is not going to get you there. What you've been doing to get you to where you're at right now is not going to get you to the victory that God wants you to experience in your life. So we've got to evaluate ourselves. And that's this message. This wasn't birthed out of me needing something to preach. You know, this is a message that God really began to speak to me. Because how many know I could be the pastor? I'd be looking good to everybody else. It could still be a half-hearted effort. You know, I can look good to everybody else, and I'm doing the same thing I did to get to where we're at, but God told me, he said, look, what got you here ain't going to get you to where I need you to go. I've called you to reach more people. I need you to live in freedom so you can help others live in freedom. See, we forget, and this is the challenge that we have as believers. This really isn't about you once you become a believer. I didn't get any amens on that, and that's okay. I get it. Hey, what do you mean, Pastor? No. It was about you when you were lost. It was about you when you were dying and going to hell. That's why Jesus went on a rescue plan and came to this earth. Why? So that you might be saved. Saved from what? The penalty of sin and death, which is hell and eternal separation from God. And so as long as you were lost, this was built for you. But the moment we were found, I mean, don't you read in the Bible, he says he left the 99 in search of the one. See, you're the 99. Now, I'm sure there's the one in here that's, you're here this morning and you wouldn't define yourself as a believer. You've never really surrendered your life to God. And what we got to know is this service is just for you. And for the rest of us, what's required of us is discipleship. Taking a next step. Okay, what's my next step? Well, if you're not faithful to church, be faithful to church. If you've not discovered your purpose, you need to go into next steps. You need to start serving. You need to start giving. You need to go to small groups. See, that's the process that we've created at this church because we want people to know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. All throughout the Bible, you know, I truly believe those are the four core promises God has for every single person. And that's what this church believes as well. And so we got to recognize that this church is no longer about me. It's about those that don't know him. And what got me to this place, God is requiring more of me to get to where he wants me to be. And then this is what we know, that together, everybody say together. Together we will see this region reached by the power of God. That's the key. That's the goal. It's not just to build a social club. God's not looking for a social club. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for an army. An army. Men and women, young teenagers, children that would say, God, we're going to give you everything. We're going to sacrificially lay down our lives. And whatever you're asking us to do, whatever position you want us to get in, I know you want me to be blessed, but let me let you know that blessing is not just for you. That blessing is to bless the world around you. As a church, when the church is blessed, it's only because the people are blessed. And God wants you to walk in victory. Why? Because you can't take people where you've never been. If you've never experienced victory, you won't be able to help people experience victory. And I wonder this morning, if we just bow our heads, close our hearts, I'm gonna pray over us. And I really feel like there's a couple of groups of people that I want to pray for. The first one is you're ready to get in position. You recognize that you're not in position. You recognize that God asked you to do something. Probably not audibly. God's never spoke to me audibly, but he speaks to my heart. And he spoke to your heart and he said, look, I'm wanting you. You're feeling a tug to go into small groups or next steps or whatever it is the Lord has spoken to you about, but you've not been in position. I want to pray over you that you would overcome the enemies that have kept you from taking that step. I also want to pray over those that have been doing what God has asked, but you've not been giving your best effort. You were at first, but look, this church plant's a year and a half old, and it's a long time to be setting up and tearing down. Look, I get it. We've been setting up, tearing down for 6 years. I mean, it's just time begins to erode the passion. And it may be something else God's asked you. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's other relationships. And I'm asking God to renew that passion and to give you the ability to give him your best effort. And the third call I'm going to do is for those that don't have a relationship with God. You're here this morning, and when I talked about the lost, the one that God would search for, you recognize that you don't have a relationship with. I'm going to give an opportunity to respond in just a moment. I'm going to lead us through a prayer of surrender, and if you want to be included, you'll have that opportunity then. Let me just pray. Father, I pray for those that are ready to get in position. God, that right now they sit here in this morning and they recognize I've not experienced victory in my life, but I think it's my fault. I might have been blaming other people. I might have been pointing the finger to other people, but if I'm honest, it's really me. I just hadn't done what you asked me to do. I did, and sometimes it's because we don't even think it's that important. God, is it really that important? Well, it is, because it positions us for victory. Father, I pray you give them the ability, when they walk out these doors, the resolve on the inside to do what you've spoken to them to do. God, I pray for the others that are here that have begun the process of getting in position, but they've not been giving you their best effort. It's been a half-hearted effort. Might have started strong. Maybe it never started strong. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit's in this place, and they recognize that they need to repent. In fact, if that's you, maybe you could just repent. Just say, God, forgive me. That's not my heart. Look, I don't think it's ever our heart. I think what happens is the enemy begins to lie to us. So when God reveals that, our responsibility, you can't change yourself. You just repent. And then the beautiful thing is that's where the Holy Spirit begins to change us. It's in the repentance. God, I repent. God, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to change my heart. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, the last group, you're here, but you've never had a relationship with God. You've never surrendered your life to him. Right now is your moment. This is your time. And what I'm going to ask you to do, nobody's looking around, but just as an act of surrender, would you be bold enough to just raise your hand to say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready in this moment to surrender my life to him, to get my life in alignment. Like, I've just not been in alignment. I don't have a relationship with him. But right now, this morning, I want to begin a relationship with him. That's me. If that's you, just raise your hand. Raise it up high right now in this moment. Thank you, Jesus. I see you. See you. Yes. You can put your hands down. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray this prayer together. Say, Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross just for me. I believe that God raised you from the dead. Save me. Forgive me. Give me a brand new life. Right now, I confess, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, can we celebrate this morning?